My heart has already been blessed by fellowship and the singing. Isn't it a blessing to be able to exalt the one who redeemed us? And what a joy that is. Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the privilege. I'm going to be speaking on a message that was requested. And it is going to be a maintenance message. Whenever you have an automobile, you have to do oil changes and necessary things to keep it working properly. And it's an address to the church. And God put the church in the world to be salt and light to a lost, decaying, dying world. So obviously, since Satan revolted in heaven, his goal would be to come to destroy everything that God ever intended in this world. And as you see glory in the church, your sign above your baptismal area there, how do we properly glorify God? How do we properly represent what our God is really like? I'd like us to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to call the message Laborers Together. And as we look at the responsibility that we have to be laborers together, we realize the gospel spread is not hindered by the message. It's hindered by the messengers. And when you begin to understand what Paul was dealing with in the Corinthian church, the message was not the problem, because the message was given, conviction was wrought, converts were made. But now the difficulty began in getting a person from being a new convert to being a mature, spirit-filled believer living to the glory of God in this world. That's where the battle begins. Once you become a believer, then you begin your progression of sanctification, that you might day by day grow to a greater conformity to be a reflector of the nature and the character of your God. But what happened in the Corinthian church, there was a hindrance of the message because of the conflict in the messengers. And we see there in chapter 1 and verse 10 of 1 Corinthians, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," and Paul is making now a very fervent appeal to these converts, "that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that there be perfectly joined together in unity." And two things will weaken a church would be weak doctrine and commitment to disunity. And so if the doctrine is weak, and Paul is making this perfectly joined in what? In the same mind, in the same judgment. In other words, the doctrine that had been given was to be committed to very deeply in their hearts. But also there had to be an equal commitment to unity within the body of believers in that scenario, that you be perfectly joined. Now you look in verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me, brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Of course, here at Brookside, thank the Lord, that's never happened here. And so I'm preaching to the choir. But every one of us have to guard our hearts every single day, that we would be in that scenario. Now, of the household of Chloe, and probably a church that had been in her home, that there are contentions among you. In other words, word came back to me that there are contentions. What were the contentions? Well, there was divisive speech. "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say that I had baptized in mine own name. I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. So what happened? You have divisive speech. You have orations, schisms that were organizations that were being formed, divisive spirits, varying opinions that came in, and they were personality cults. I am of Paul. Paul was highly educated, probably had the equivalent of what would be 2 earned doctorates. When you read Paul's pedigree in Philippians chapter 3, he could have been the next high priest. He had the pedigree, and it would not surprise me that Paul did not have that ultimately in mind when you read that pedigree in Philippians. But he was highly educated. Apollos, the eloquent one. Eloquent because he knew the scripture. In fact, many believe he wrote the book of Hebrews. His eloquence and knowledge, mighty in scripture, indicated that perhaps he literally had committed the entire first 5 books of the Bible to memory. Mighty in scripture, but yet he did not have the complete truth until he met Aquila and Priscilla. Cephas, that's Peter, the eminent one. He was always sticking out in the forefront. And I'm sure there were Paul followers. Hey, I love it when Paul really tears into that and when he really gets in. And I love Apollos because his eloquence is with his knowledge. And Paul was said, his speech is contemptible. And then comes Cephas. You didn't know what Peter was going to do next. But he was always the first one to jump into it. Said, but he's my man. But then there were some who said, no, it's just me and Jesus. We're just like this. Or we're just like this. Me and Jesus. I don't follow man. It's just me and Jesus. And so here, these were all now converts coming into the body. And here you come together and meet. And Satan doesn't mind organizing. Satan doesn't mind you coming together. Satan doesn't mind buildings being built. Just so long as there is not unity when you come together within the body of believers. And so, in other words, eliminate the personality cults that would come in. And now you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and Paul continues to address an issue called carnality. And this is a lesson for us within the body of believers that we combat this carnality that could come. And I, brethren, verse 1, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, that first word carnal there is sarkinos. In other words, you were fleshy. You were new converts. You were babies in Christ. I was giving you milk in this context. And so in this, what was the carnality? The carnality dealt with here was not whether or not they wore culottes or not. It was a carnality dealing with that fleshy part of them. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Now, Paul is writing back. These people had been saved a while, and he said, you should have grown beyond that. That's why I beg you as members here, or attenders here, that you faithfully, regularly get under the feeding and the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God so that you do not have to constantly be fed with milk. You are now growing to a point where you are able to take the meat. For he says in verse 3, ye are yet carnal. Now he switches to a different word, to this sarkinos, sarkikos. In other words, you have become fleshly, you have become characterized by the flesh. Now, in the difference between being fleshy, they were newborn. That's expected. Hey, you don't have everything out of your life. But the sad thing is, you've been saved for this long, and you have become fleshly. You have become characterized by the fleshy ways. And how was that particularly shown? It was particularly shown in the divisions. For ye are yet carnal, for whether there among you there is envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now here comes my text, for we are laborers together with God. Notice it didn't say for God, we are laborers together. Now the lesson that we need to learn is a body of local church members for a body of believers in a body that God left in this world to be true reflectors of his nature and character, to be true salt and light. There has to be the oneness of heart, and we are with God. We are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Notice he didn't say let every man take heed what he builds, but how he builds. You can become a massive, massive church. But the question is not what have you built, how have you built it? Now, when you look at the change here, your labors together. I'm going to switch to the book of Galatians chapter 5, and we see now the command to be laborers together. And I want to look at this step by step, because when we see the importance of what Paul is beginning to emphasize here, we see that laboring together is crucial. Now, first we see the function. We are laborers. Now, we are in union for that. If you look at the reason, if I were to ask each one of you, why are you here this morning? You'll say, well, I heard the gospel. Somebody gave me the message. I received Christ. I was saved when I was a child. I was saved. Some guy witnessed to me. In a coffee shop, or someone did this, I came to know the Lord, and the reason I'm here is because I'm saved and I want to grow. If I were to ask a staff member, why are you here? Well, got saved, got called to ministry, prepared. This is what God did. I'm now in union with other believers. What is your role? Well, you name your role in life. Say, if I were to talk to a staff member and they say, well, I'm pastor or I'm music director and whatever, then what is your responsibility in that role? And you would, if we were to all take testimony this morning, we could all rejoice in the fact of how you came to know Christ. Now, we are one because we are in union with Christ. Once you become a born-again believer, you are indwelt by the third person of the Trinity. You are a child of God. So therefore, you come together as a body of believers. We are in union because we are one in him. Now, you say, that is wonderful. Now, but what, not only that, we are laborers together. Now we have to go to unity. Now, what is the difference between union and unity? Well, union is the fact that we are one in our relationship to Christ. Unity goes, are we one in our relationship to one another? And as Pastor Ken has, and I'm sure other staff members here have performed many wedding ceremonies, I have performed many wedding ceremonies, and I always come in with the groom, and then the bridal party comes in, and then the bride comes down the aisle, and the dad releases the bride to the future groom, and then the pastor performed the ceremony. I declare you, man and woman, a legal union has been formed. But that does not presuppose unity. You begin to grow in unity. And as Charlene and I tell people we've been married 108 years, 54 years each. That adds up to 108 altogether. That's a growing process. You can take a dog and a cat, tie their tails together, and you have formed a union. Hang them over a clothesline, you do not have unity. Just because there is a union does not presuppose unity. Just because you come to know Christ and you become one with other believers in the body of Christ does not presuppose that unity is, because that becomes a point of attack for Satan. Now, we are ordered to fellowship. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, after 3,000 saved and baptized, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in what? Fellowship. And breaking bread and prayers. The second thing after very strong doctrine was the maintenance of the unity of the fellowship of the believers within that body. They were with one accord in one place, accomplishing the goal to glorify God in this world. We are ordered, behold how they love one another. In fact, a very serious passage in 1 John, you'll begin to see, he who loves not knows not God. It's a very serious charge. Then there are obstacles to fellowship. What are these obstacles? Galatians chapter 5, he goes on, and let's look at this chapter here. And verse 11, we'll begin reading in verse 11. The book of Galatians was written because the Judaizers had followed Paul and trying to turn the people back to legalism, trying to turn back to keeping the law, trying to go back. These believers now had to go back under keeping of the law. And Paul wrote this letter of Galatians, very intense letter regarding the challenge for them to guard this mentality. You cannot begin to function in legalism. Verse 11, and I, brethren, I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? This is an offense of the cross. It ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Very, very detailed description here that I will not go into. For brethren, ye have been called to liberty. In other words, you're saved by grace. You are called unto liberty. But a very stern warning goes here. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. In other words, Paul is saying we are saved by grace. We have endless liberty because we will never get back under the law. But Paul said, knowing that, do not use your liberty as an occasion. Now, the Keltner's son is in military, a ranger. When they go into operations, you set up an operating base and you go on maneuvers from that operating base. They call forward operating bases, they called in Afghanistan FOBs, forward operating bases. Now, from those forward operating bases, the soldiers go on maneuvers from that. That word occasion there is literally an operating base. In other words, because you have liberty, don't set that as an operating base for you to go into flesh maneuvers to satisfy yourself. You were not given liberty for that. I used to illustrate it this way. You draw a long line of liberty. When we're saved, that's how free we are. But when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul says knowledge puffs up. In other words, if somebody gets another earned doctorate, doesn't mean that he's more arrogant than he was before he had it. That is not what he is saying. What knowledge puffs up? Paul was highlighting the fact that the knowledge that we are free by grace can cause us to live in arrogance. And then how does that verse 1 end? But love edifies. So I said, no, yes, we're this free, but we draw the arc of love over that long line of liberty, and our liberty can function only as broadly as our love will allow it to function. So now I'm this free, but Paul said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring all my liberty under the arch of love, and that's how broadly my liberty is going to function. Why? For the sake of the unity within the body of believers. And if a person says, no, don't tell me. I'm going to do as I please to do because I'm free. Don't come to me with your legalism. And if you're not careful, Paul is saying, be careful. You don't set your liberty up as a forward operating base to go into flesh maneuvers to do what you really always wanted to do anyway. So we have to be careful there because that is one of the unity destroyers that comes. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite, devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So you see these little skirmishes begin to develop. And Satan is saying, amen, keep going at it. Let just keep going at it. For flesh lusts against spirit, spirit against flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. You cannot do the things that you would. But if you're led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now here we get into the obstacles to fellowship, the obstacles to unity, and that is sin. Now sin is in three categories. There are rank sins. We see adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now a church is rarely hindered and destroyed by these rank sins. If someone within the body of believers comes and says, boy, I've been guilty of adultery, fornication. Somebody becomes aware of it. A loving brother or loving sister in Christ comes and says, another person comes and addresses that person and in love, the person is confronted, is their repentance. The person said, man, I'm devastated. I'm broken. What does the church body do? The church body unifies. Galatians 6, there is a healing of that broken bone. Okay, now let's go. Normally, when something of that nature happened, people say, but by the grace of God, there go I. That normally doesn't tear up a church. What it does, it normally puts a seriousness. When this matter of flesh sin has to be addressed, that puts a seriousness in the minds of every one of us that we better put our guards up. Now, the second aspect is religious sins. Idolatry and witchcraft. You say, well, praise the Lord, I'm not guilty there. No idols, no rebellion. Whenever you see the good hand of God withdrawn from his people in the Old Testament, in every case, the people turned back to idols. And whenever idols became the focus of God's people, God's prophets were sent, the warnings were preached, the messages were given, judgment will come. And judgment came. In every case, because of idols, you say, well, thank the Lord, I don't have idols. We have four controlling idols in our lives that we have to guard and guard and guard. Number one idol is my name, my reputation. Do we want to see it in lights? How do we want to be my name? Because we love ourselves. Ever look at a group picture that's been taken and then you get a copy of it? Who do you look for first? Even if it's just half of your ugly face. Half of your, there I am right there. Too bad the whole thing hadn't been covered. It would have been a lot better picture. My name, my reputation, my will. People, no, nobody tells this cat what to do. My will. You know what? That's a new surrender every day. Another one is my things. Do you realize the warnings that God gives regarding covetousness? Covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. Cling, make more, stack it. Cling, make more, stack it. We don't see that as an idol, but it is. It's idolatry. Then the last one is my pleasures. I'm going to satisfy me. Four controlling idols. One prayer in the Bible unseats these four idols. Can you guess what prayer that is? The model prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, not my name. Thy will be done, not my will be done. The cry of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. The contentment without covetousness. Lead us not into temptation. The pleading to keep me from fulfilling the pleasure desires that I would have that would be satisfying to me and to my flesh. Those are four idols that have to be unseated on a regular basis. So when we say idolatry is not a part of my life, we just do a check on that to make sure. And then here's the deadly one, relationship sins. Relationship sins. Now, to me, this is the cholesterol buildup. To me, this is the high blood pressure sin. Suddenly there's a seizure. Suddenly there's a stroke. Suddenly there's death. Didn't see that coming. But there has been a gradual building up. And I believe that it's the relationship sin that Satan will focus on to keep this body of believers from being the reflectors of what our God is like to a lost and a dying, decaying world. Now, as we look at this, I remember some years back as Northland staff was growing, we had grown up to over 100 staff members, and there were department heads, there were directors over dining hall, over camp, over office, over these areas, and I began to sniff a little bit of kingdom building starting. For example, camp would make a request of a maintenance. And one of our maintenance, spirit-filled maintenance guys at that point said, if camp asked, the answer is no. So I could sense the spirit filling just oozing. He was actually so filled, he was overflowing. And then sometimes the admin team would have a particular group coming in or maybe guest of something coming in. And then there'd be a little bit of foot dragging where the dining hall was. So I met with the staff and with the directors, and I asked the question, how does mission happen? In other words, you have a mission statement for your church. How does that mission happen? It doesn't happen because you have a mission statement. How does that mission happen? The mission happens through relationships. You come together as a body of believers. You have relationships. Relationships are built on trust. And so trust is there. That brings mutual respect. So you see the deep respect. The technical people, I have a deep respect for technical people. Because my mind still goes back to the crank phones and you hold this thing against your ear. Not doing this and everything comes out of walls all over and this is done and that's done. I don't have that. A deep respect for that and a great appreciation for that. You know, when you look at this body of believers, if you were to take all of your gifting, you'll see how the mission happens of this church. because relationships are growing, because your love is growing, and you have a deep trust one of another, and the respect you have. Each one is gifted in a different way with different corporate functions and different functions in that way. So you have a great appreciation. So I walk into a body of believers and I sense that people have a great appreciation for one another because they have a deep respect for one another. So that appreciation comes out of that respect. That deep respect comes out of a deep trust. I genuinely trust that person. That builds a strong relationship, which in turn, unity brings the mission to its fulfillment. So you come together and each one prays. You're praying with power because there's unity. You're praying in these ways. So if I'm the enemy, what's going to be the attack? The attack will not be on the mission statement. You know where the attack is going to be? The attack is going to be on relationships. As you do your morning praying, and you pray for staff, and you pray for the church, say, oh, God, give us one heartbeat. God, give us strong relationships. Don't let the sun go down where there is a broken relationship or some kind of a thing that goes on there. What are these relationship sins as we come to a close? Hatred. That's extra. It's the opposite of love. It's an attitude that nurtures a hostile attitude towards someone else. Some kind of a hostility that develops. Eris, the word strife, that's a quarrelsome rivalry, animosity. Picturing literally Cain's animosity towards Abel. Emulations. Emulations, the word zealous, search for significance. Always have to be better than the rival. The obviously, number one, wrath. This is the word thumos. Get thermos. That's a hot anger and passion. I remember years ago, you know, before television. Some of you are old enough to remember that. Charlene and I do a lot of Maalox Manor retreats. That's what I call them. All we need is big jugs of Maalox and potato chips and pacemaker batteries, and we're in for the week. But I remember before television, the most exciting time of the year was the annual church business meeting. Farmer Jake was waiting for his time to give his opinion of those church staff. And he would start slowly rising. Yes, it's going to happen. Thank you, Farmer Jack. Thumos, strife, factions, party, rivalry. A Diotrephes mentality. Desires of following and let no one else be followed. Seditions. It's a standing apart dichotomy. And you can look these up, and I know you folks who are being taught Greek and so on in here, look these words up. I mean, when I go through these, it is so convicting sometimes. Heresies. The Sadducees were full of this. Tertullians, this word against Paul, what was it? The creating of these heretical ideas. And it's not talking about doctrinal error. It's talking about divisions, envyings. It's used in a bad way here. And it's a malicious spirit. When Christ was being prepared for crucifixion, those who hated each other equally despised Christ because of envyings. They became one in their minds. What's the objective of fellowship? Two objectives, God's glory and others' good. Your church statement up here, the glory of God. What is the purpose of this fellowship and unity? God's glory. That we might properly show what our God is like in our relationships to one another. So you bring a bondage, and as you're looking at options of how do you get to know one another better, how do you come together in a greater unity where you have a greater understanding of each other, and you see the more time you get together, because time is a very crucial factor in building strong relationships. And then there's the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And I'm coming to a close here. The most convicting personal study I've ever done in my life was a word-by-word study in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Years ago, I functioned, and we saw the church growing, and we saw our ministry growing, and the youth ministry growing, and yet I did a study on 1 Corinthians 13. Love pulls rank on speech, it pulls rank on study, it pulls rank on, you can know where all the parts of the new temple are hidden in the world. You could have every detail and know every Greek and Hebrew explanation of something. Without love, all of it is a sounding, it's a noisemaker. And I began to realize that, why am I doing what I'm doing? If it's not motivated out of agape love, it is a zero. And if you look at the 15, and by the way, they're all verbs. There are 15 verbal descriptions of what love looks like and how love functions, 1 Corinthians 13. I was devastated. That was something I had to get settled. In fact, it was so deeply done in my own heart that people would say, Les, you're different. The preaching different. Externally, I didn't sense any difference. But I began to realize if it's not coming out of agape love, it's a zero. And by the way, that's singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And Dr. McLaughlin has given the 15 faces of love, different faces of love. And by the way, love is self-surrendering to sovereignty. Then joy. These are all different faces of love. Joy is celebrating deeply. Love, celebrating deeply. Peace is love resting quietly. Long-suffering is love enduring patiently. Gentleness is love behaving morally and generously. Faithfulness is love resting and serving fully and humbly, trusting fully. Oh, that's faithfulness there. I got that first. Meekness is love submitting humbly. And temperance is love restraining sensual drives strongly. And these can be printed for you and handed out so you say, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Then the different faces of love shows my God relationship, my others relationship, and my self relationship. It's all in the mind of God. We are laborers together. Let's bow our heads together as we come to a close and Pastor comes to conclude. I wonder if there anyone here this morning would say, Les, you're talking to Christians, but I'm not a believer. As far as I know, I've never trusted Christ. I have no assurance of heaven. But I'm concerned enough about it to ask for prayer. Would you lift your hand quietly and say, Les, pray for me. I'm not saved or I'm not sure, but I'm concerned enough to ask for prayer, whether I'm filled with the Spirit or indwelt by the Spirit. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and say, just pray for me. I'm not saved or I'm not sure, but I'm concerned.